I'd like to ask you now to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalms, the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm number 27. Psalm 27, reading from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's help to help us understand his word as we think upon it this morning. Father God, we thank you that we can come before you this morning and read your word and sing your praises and meet together and hear your word preached. And I pray that you would help us over the next few minutes as we think upon this psalm and what it means and what it means to us today and how we can have confidence in you. I pray that you would help me as I seek to open this psalm up a bit and explain it. And I pray that your word would go forth with power this morning and that it would not return to you empty, but that it would bear fruit that lasts into eternity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I just want to reread verse 4. David, who wrote the psalm, says this: one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? One thing have I asked of the Lord. I think if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask for? And I think it shows David's focus in his life, single-minded focus. Now, the Bible mentions in several places that David served God wholeheartedly, and we see that coming out in this psalm. And I want you to think this morning, how focused is your life? How focused is my life as we look into the mirror of God's word? I was thinking of examples of people whose lives are focused. I don't know if any of you saw the last couple of weeks on the sports news, the Olympic triathlete, Johnny Brownlee, one of the most focused men in the country today. He's won 2 medals at the last 2 Olympic Games. And he was competing in a triathlon and he fell off his bike and his bike broke. He crashed, his bike was broken and he could no longer continue cycling. And he'd done the swim, he was partway around the cycle and he still had the run to do. And he wouldn't accept failure as an option. He wouldn't accept that his race was over. So he picked up his bike, he took off his cycling shoes, and he ran barefoot, carrying his bike, for the last mile of the cycling course, and then went on and finished the run and finished the race. And maybe you think he's an extreme example of focus, and I'm sure he is. But I was hearing as well about a family who decided that they wanted to live mortgage-free. And they were focused, they were very single-minded in their focus. For 8 years, they budgeted all of their money very carefully. They measured out all of their food. They weren't allowed to go over on anything. And in 8 years of single-minded focus, they paid off their mortgage. I don't know if you'd like to live like that. I don't think I'd like to live like that. Not allowed to spend any extra money on anything. But they were focused, and their focus paid off. And in verse 4 here, we see David's focus. He says he asks God for one thing. And I asked, if you could ask God for one thing, what would that be? Well, David asks for God's presence. He says this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Might seem like a strange thing to ask, a strange thing to say, especially if you're not familiar with the Bible. You might not immediately understand what this is talking about. But what David is talking about here is experiencing God's presence in his daily life. I'd like to think a little bit about what God's presence means. So if you have your Bible open, please turn back to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, we have the story of Jacob's ladder. It explains a little bit about what God's presence means. And I'll pick up the reading from verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. It says this, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And if you're, to give the story a bit of context, what's happened here is that Jacob's a man who's double-crossed his twin brother and swindled him out of his inheritance. And his brother wants to kill him, so Jacob has to run away. And Jacob was a bit of a mummy's boy, but here he finds himself cut off from his family, walking through the countryside with only a stone for his pillow. Verse 12 says that Jacob dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So here's Jacob, and he has this dream, and he sees this ladder going up to heaven, God's angels going up and down the ladder. He sees God at the top of the ladder, and God gives him this promise. And look how he responds. Verse 16, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." I think it's key to see what Jacob's realized here, is that God was there all along. Jacob hadn't realized it. But now Jacob experiences God's presence. He feels God's presence. And it changes his life. Well, back in Psalm 27, that's what David is asking for. He says he wants to live his life in God's house. I wonder if he was thinking of Jacob as he wrote this. Jacob saying, "This is none other than the house of God." David wants to know God the way that Jacob knew God. God promised Jacob that he would be with him wherever he went. That's what David wants for his life. David wants to live his life at the foot of Jacob's ladder. Remember that God had been there all along. It was just that Jacob hadn't noticed. And that's what David's asking for. He wants to feel God's presence, not just know that he's there. I'm sure we all know that God has promised that wherever his church meets, that he will be there. We know that God is here with us this morning. But in a sense, it's not really enough just to know that God is here. We want to feel it. In the second half of verse 4, Psalm 27, David goes on to talk about gazing on the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple. Again, this maybe seems like strange language to us today in Lerwick in 2017. You have to understand the context that David is living in. You remember the promise that God gave Jacob, "I'll be with you. We'll keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land." Well, God kept that promise to Jacob, and Jacob's descendants have come to control the whole of this land where Jacob had lived as an outsider. God promised to be with them and live among them. And at the time that David is writing this psalm, several hundred years later, the way that God chose to be with his people was through the tabernacle, a tent where God made himself known to his people and lived among them. But in David's time, you couldn't just go into God's presence willy-nilly. If you read the book of Exodus, where the tabernacle gets built, and at the end the tabernacle's finished and it's all assembled, and the glory of God comes down and fills the tabernacle, but they can't go in. The smoke of the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle to the extent that even the priests can't go in to minister before God. So it's a problem. If you read the first five books of the Bible, there's a lot written about the right way to come into God's presence. There's a lot of blood that has to be sacrificed. And we'll come back to this in a minute, but look down at verses 5 and 6 and see what God's presence means to David. Verse 5, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, lift me high upon a rock." So we see that God's presence means that David is in the place of safety. Notice that the place of safety is not dependent on circumstances. It's not a specific place on earth that we have to travel to be safe. David can be safe in God's presence and describe it both as being hidden in a tent and lifted high on a rock. It's not dependent on David's circumstances. If you go back to verse 1 of the psalm, David says that God is his light and his salvation. And who shall I fear? His confidence, his safety, is based and rooted in the character of God. Verse 2 talks about David's enemies And in verse 3, his circumstances he might be facing, an army encamped against him. But his heart doesn't fear because his confidence is rooted in the character of God. David is a deeply confident man. He's unfazed by circumstances. He's confident of his future destiny. But maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe you don't know confidence. Maybe you're sat here thinking, well, I just don't have that faith that David had. Or you might be thinking, well, yes, God had David's back. How do I know that he cares about me? Well, remember what we were saying about the way that David could come into God's presence. David had to offer sacrifices in God's tent before he could approach God. But there isn't a place that we can go to on the earth today and say, well, that's God's temple. We didn't sacrifice any animals up here this morning. Those things were just pictures that pointed to something bigger, something greater than anything that David experienced. David didn't know it, but ultimately, all of his prayers would be fully answered in Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. Look back at verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And then hear Jesus say in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, the son of David, 1,000 years after this psalm was first sung, left the presence of God, was given over to his enemies, condemned by false witnesses, and forsaken by his father. David was able to say with confidence, "He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble," precisely because Jesus was given no shelter on the cross. David was able to pray, "Turn not your servant away in anger," because 1,000 years later, David's son would experience all of God's anger. We're able to say today, "Forsake me not, O God of my salvation," because on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you see how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament promises? This is wonderful. 2 Corinthians says that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. We sang that hymn this morning. "We will stand on every promise of your word." Why can we stand on God's promises? Only because of Jesus this morning. Remember, Jacob experiencing God's presence in a life-changing way in Genesis chapter 28. Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 43. In fact, we'll read from verse 47 of John chapter 1. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" It's a massive picture of the gospel. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Angels descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying that old Jacob's ladder really was just a picture of Jesus. Jacob might have experienced God's presence in the ladder that night, but today we experience God's presence in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, people were told they couldn't look upon the face of God. But here, Paul says that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember the sacrifices that David had to offer before he could approach God. Well, the book of Hebrews says that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The priests at the end of Exodus couldn't go into the tabernacle. Even the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But the writer to the Hebrews here is saying that we can enter the holy places through the blood of Jesus. The veil has been taken away. We can live our life at the foot of Jacob's ladder and experience God's presence in Jesus Christ through the work that Jesus did. Back in Psalm 27, David said, hide not your face from me. Well, 3,000 years later, we can pray this prayer with David, because on the cross, God hid his face from Jesus. Jesus took the punishment that should have been ours, exchanged our sin for his righteousness. And now, if you're in Christ today, God can turn his face to you, and you can see his glory in Jesus Christ. David in Psalm 27 is confident of his destiny. He says that he's going to be lifted high upon a rock, and that he'll offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. He knows that he is safe in God's house. But back in verse 2, he said that his enemies would stumble and fall. One of the messages of the Psalms is that the wicked have no future. Only in God's presence was David's destiny secure. There really only are two ways to live. Either you experience God's presence in your life, you make it that one thing that controls you. Or, if you're outside of Christ, you really do have no future. As you read Psalm 27, notice that what David is giving us is a picture of the Christian life. Being a Christian means many things. It means that you're in God's family, even if your own family have deserted you. It means that God has accepted you instead of turning you away in anger. Means that you experience God's presence through living a life devoted to him. Means that you're completely safe, no matter what your circumstances. Even death cannot win against you. Because if the most important thing to you is to be in God's presence, then all death will do is bring you closer to what you want most. Somebody famously said, "You can't kill a Christian. All you can do is change his address." As Paul said in Philippians, "To die is gain." If you're a Christian this morning, you have a secure destiny. Jesus has won the fight, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. But if that's not your experience, let me urge you to think upon these things. Are you willing to surrender your whole life to Jesus, to have him as your treasure, your obsession, your stronghold? Are you willing to humble yourself and say to him, "Turn not your servant away in anger, hide not your face from me, take me in, teach me your way. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Yesterday, I went up to Unst. I'll finish with this. I drove up to Unst and I parked up at the visitor centre right up in the north of the island, and I walked out across Hermanness right up to the top of the island to see the most northerly point of the United Kingdom. And it was an amazing experience to walk along that clifftop path. If any of you haven't done it, I'd highly recommend it. But be careful. It's wonderful. It's majestic. It's awesome. To be honest, it's a little bit scary. It's terrific in the truly terrifying sense of the word. And as I was up there, it set me thinking, why are the most amazing places on earth often so inaccessible? And I thought, is God trying to teach us something about his character? Maybe there are things in the infinite character of God that we can only see by really going deep. And I think that's what David is talking about. And he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." He talks about living in God's house and gazing on God's face. That's what I invite you to this morning, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Go deep into the gospel. Our God is an infinite God, and our finite minds will never be able to fully understand him. But that's the way God intended it, because as you go deep, you will find things about God that you just can't get your head around. And that's a good place to be, because then the only thing that is left to do is worship. We come to take communion in a moment. As we do that, gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Think deeply about the gospel, about what Jesus did, what Jesus had to do, so that we could gaze on his face. Let me just close by reading 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." That's how you become a Christian. You behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, that's how you grow in Christ. That's how you go deeper into the gospel. Behold the glory of the Lord, and as you do, you will be transformed, changed from glory into glory. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. We thank you that Christ came and gave his life for us, that he was willing to be forsaken by you that he was willing to take all of your anger and all of your wrath that should have fallen upon us, that he was willing to go up on that cross where we should have been. And we thank you that he rose again from the dead. We thank you that he's seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We thank you that in Christ we can have confidence to approach Christ, to look into his face, to gaze on your glory, and to be deeply changed from glory into glory. I pray that as we see your glory in the face of Jesus this morning, that it would change us, that we would leave here changed people, that we would not be content to rest on our laurels and to think, oh, I've repented of my sins, I'm in Christ, I'm all right, but that we would go deeper, that we would be hungry to gaze on your glory, to live our life in your presence, and to be changed from glory into glory. And I pray that even now as we come to take communion, that that would be a reality for each one of us here this morning. And we pray most of all that through every single aspect of our lives and through this service this morning, this meeting of your people, that you would glorify your name, that you would glorify the mighty name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.